love you. We worship you, Jesus. Praise God. What a wonderful day to be in the house of God, to be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To all of our guests, we welcome you to the house of God today. When you are here, make yourself at home. Praise God. God is here to do business with us today. And if you have a need, you have something that you have come to the house of God needing God to do, I just want to let you know that God is here to meet with you, and he's here to help you, and he's here to strengthen you. I don't care how big the request is. I don't care how pressing the medical need is. The presence of God is here to help and to heal and to strengthen. Sometimes we have a tendency to look to the future and think down the road, but I want to caution you, don't look too far down the road today. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I don't know about you, but I came today to do business with God now. I came to do business with God today in this service. I came to feel his presence, to commune with him and dine with him. Praise God. We're going to be reading in Psalms chapter 85 today. Psalms chapter 85. Feels good in the house of God today. Praise God. Psalms chapter 85, beginning in verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again unto folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. I want to preach for just a few moments on this subject, when mercy and truth embrace. When mercy and truth embrace. Why don't you put your Bible down and lift up your hands and your heart to heaven. Let's magnify him. God, we love you. We worship your name. We exalt your name, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God today. Everything in life is held together in tension. This tensional state is actually the glue that keeps everything connected. Even ideas that we might discuss today, like mercy and truth, righteousness and peace, are held together in tension, and they are tensional realities. If I make an absolute statement that isn't bound to a larger body of evidence or a larger body of truth, then that statement that becomes isolated from the larger body of truth actually becomes a lie. So it's very important to allow ideas or concepts to exist in tension. I'm going to give you an example today. If I say that God is merciful, now God is an infinite God. God is not bound to time. He's not bound to space or even to definition. To define is to make infinite God. And so language itself it diminishes God to some degree so that we can know him and so that we can have relationship with him. So any absolute statement about God that is disconnected from a larger body of evidence or truth becomes a falsehood. And so we say God is merciful, and that is a true statement. But without the other binding and complementary statements about God, that other statement becomes false, because God is not just merciful. And so God is just, and God's justice becomes a counterbalancing statement to God's mercy. And so this is a tensional relationship that exists even within our knowledge and our framing of God. The thing that gives God's mercy power is the fact that he is also a righteous God, and he always does the right thing. Now, we are finite, and because we are finite, we don't always do the right thing. But God is righteous, and God always does the right thing. And so we are forced to describe God and interact with him and be in relationship with him according to this tensional dynamic. And that is why Scripture teaches us in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, this isn't just one isolated verse in Scripture, but there are many. This Scripture, this idea is reestablished throughout the canon of Scripture. Proverbs 1 and 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Psalms 111 and 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. And in Job chapter 28 and verse 28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. And we know by a definition of fear, it is the reverential awe of God. It is seeing God in his righteousness. And many people, many Christians today claim to have a relationship with God, but they have never encountered the righteousness of God. And I want to tell you that if you've never encountered God's righteousness, then you don't have a relationship with God. If all you've ever encountered is the love of God, then you only know one component of the nature of God. But when you see God righteous and you see God just. And I am forced today to counterbalance my knowledge of God's love with my knowledge of God's justice. And I am forced to counterbalance my knowledge of God's mercy with my knowledge of God's righteousness. So this idea of fearing God and being in awe of God is replete throughout the canon of Scripture. And so when you encounter him, there should be some component of your posture when you see him. I don't know about you and your walk with God, but there have been moments for me in my relationship with God when I have encountered God and I have seen him in his state of righteousness, and I have seen him in his state of perfection. And I just want to tell you that if you've never fallen to your face before God, you've never seen God before. When you really encounter God, there's something that sweeps over you, that washes over you, that looks down at your existential condition and says, God, I am not God, but I am a man and I need God. Sometimes when you come into the presence of God, you might find tears beginning to flow down your face, and you might ask the question, why am I weeping? It's because you're encountering God. You're encountering a just God and a righteous God and a holy God. And sometimes the only appropriate thing to do when you encounter God is to fall on your face and begin to weep before him and say, God, I need you today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, but I need to encounter God today. In the entirety of my revelation of him, I need God. Praise God. This is what happened to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne and high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of salvation. Sometimes you encounter the holiness of God and you see it for what it really is, and it is awe-inspiring to see him. He said they were crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There's something about seeing God in his holiness, and seeing God in his perfection, and seeing God in his righteousness, that causes man to see himself as he really is, and causes man to fall on his face and begin to weep and cry, God, I am undone. I want to tell you that whatever addiction you're struggling with today, you may have brought some sort of problem into the house of God, but the first thing that I want to introduce you to is the holiness of God. Because against God's holiness, when you look at your life and your imperfection, the first thing that you encounter is a feeling of inadequacy, is a feeling of being diminished in comparison to him. And I want to tell you, that's not a bad thing today, because before you can get help from God, you have to see God as the answer to your problem. I don't care what you're struggling with today. God is holy, and God is righteous, and God is just, and God's bigger than your problem. He's bigger than your trouble. He's high and lifted up. He's a holy God, but he's here to answer, and he's here to hear, and he's here to deliver. Somebody praise him. Come on, somebody magnify him. Somebody put him in his proper place right now. Come on, he's holy. He's righteous. He's just. I saw him for who and what he was. That's the function of preaching. Preaching is intended to get us to focus on God as he really is. The prophet said, man, when I, and this is a man of God, but he said, when I saw God in his perfected state, when I saw God sitting on his throne, when I saw the cherubims and the seraphims, the angels of God covering their face in humility and singing to him, he said, man, I saw myself undone and unclean before him. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me. This posture of seeing God righteous and seeing God holy is the thing that positions us to receive from God, because a humility sweeps over us and we say, I may be the man of my house, but there's a man higher than I am. I might be the woman of my life, but there's a king who's above me, and whose righteousness, when I compare my righteousness to his righteousness, I realize that my righteousness is filthy rags. I need God today. I need God to help me. I need God to intervene for me. I need God to make me clean. The Bible says, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who can stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. He who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. I want to dwell in the presence of God. I want to be connected to a holy God. And in order to be reconciled to a holy God, I have to encounter him in his perfection. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged. This pattern is consistent in Scripture. Zechariah 3, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Anytime you're standing before God, it doesn't matter how much you paid for your suit. It's still filthy. I don't care how much money you have in the bank. When you stand before God, you are nothing and you are dirty before him. And this was the state of Joshua, another man of God. Satan standing there to accuse him. But God said, don't you know this is one that I have plucked out of the fire? He still had dirty garments, but God loved him. Before God's righteousness, he was still dirty, but God cared for him. You see, when I get my posture right in the presence of God, when I'm willing to fall on my face in contrition and humility to God, that's when God can step in and fix me. That's when God can take off my dirty garment and put on a robe that is pure white. That's when he can wash away my sin. That's when he can reconcile me to him. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garment from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. See, there's something. This generation doesn't want anybody to tell them what to do. This generation doesn't want anybody to condemn them. They don't want anybody to say there's something that's absolutely right and there's something that is absolutely wrong. And they want to encounter a God that is merciful and loving and gracious, but they don't want a confrontation with the righteousness of God. This pattern is replete in Scripture. It happens with Peter when he's on the boat with Jesus, and Jesus tells him to cast over on the other side. And they had been fishing all night, and Jesus wasn't an expert in fishing. But Jesus tells them, he says, cast over on the other side. They had been fishing for many hours. And so Simon says, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Now, this is a fisherman who's been fishing all of his life. But when Peter saw the work that Jesus did, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. So even this man who was skilled in his life and who had experience and knew how to catch fish, he said, I've been fishing all night. And Jesus comes to him and he says, look, I know you've been straining. I'm talking to somebody here today. You've been working hard, and maybe you're working today in an area you've been working all of your life, and you've had great confidence and you've had great skill, but all of a sudden you find yourself in a place where it's not working for you anymore. Maybe you put a bunch of money in the bank and you thought when you got the money in the bank that you were going to feel better about life, but you've reached a place in your life where all the casting and all the acquiring is not fulfilling the deep need of your soul. Let me tell you, when you've exhausted yourself throughout the night trying to find answers that you can't find, I give you Jesus today. I give you the one. He may not have a whole lot of experience fixing your physical problem. He may tell you today, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. I want to tell you, what you need today is not a pocket full of silver. What you need is not a little more money in the bank, but what you need is an encounter with the righteousness and the holiness and the justice of God. You need an encounter with Jesus. Come on, somebody praise him right now. Somebody magnify him. God, we worship you. We exalt your name, Jesus. Praise God. Because of this polarity, We are forced to reconcile these seemingly contradictory aspects of God's nature. Many people today only have a view of God's love and mercy, but those perspectives of God are counterbalanced by the fact that God is righteous and God is just and God will recompense. He will recompense for sin an appropriate penalty or punishment. Like the polar terminals on a battery, the power of love and grace are counterbalanced by righteousness and justice. And there are many people that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it because they don't reconcile these components of God's nature. God is righteous and he demands justice, and the wages of sin is still death. In the Old Testament, the primary revelation of God to his covenant people was that he was holy. He was a father and he was a creator, and he was looking down on his creation from heaven, and he was untouchable in every way. That is why over and over again in Scripture you hear the mantra from the prophets and ultimately from the voice, the mouth of God, "Be ye holy, for the Lord your God is holy." Over and over again, God requires his people to manifest his holiness by their separation from the world and their isolation from sin and compromise. The word holy means to be separate. It means to be set apart. It means to be ceremonially pure for the use of God in temple business. You couldn't be defiled by sin or by carnality or by touching anything that was considered by the Word of God to be unclean. In the Old Testament, God could not be touched. His holy things could not be touched. He was righteous, he was holy, and he was just. And when humanity saw God, he saw someone who was above him in every way, untouchable and out of reach. That is why what David encountered in 2 Samuel 6, when they begin to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the house of God. 6:1, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God. The Ark of God or the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testament was a holy thing. And they're bringing it back into the city of God. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. They had been given instruction by God about how to handle the cart and how to handle the Ark of the Covenant. And there were all kinds of provisions for them to handle this in an appropriate way. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the Ark of God. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments. And so they're singing and they're praising God, made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and cornets and cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the Ark of God because it had become unsteady. And he took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the Ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Penirezah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the Ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the Ark of the Lord unto him, unto the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. So there is this polarity when we're handling the things of God. And when we encounter God, there is almost this contradiction. Here is a man who is a man after God's own heart. And he loves God and he loves the things of God. And he is a worshiper and he is a prayer warrior. But sometimes, no matter how good we are and no matter how righteous we are, we mishandle God and we mishandle his things. And in his humanity, David saw the holy things of God as something with which he could not continue to coexist. Because of this tensional reality and because of Uzzah's death, he could not reconcile the continuation of the Ark of God into the city of David.
But it wasn't just judgment that was represented by God's holy things. Judgment was a part of the plan of God, but judgment wasn't the entirety of the plan of God. Verse 11, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And because of the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, God blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertains to him because of the Ark of God. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. What is this story of David tell us about the plan of God? It tells us that it's not just judgment that's connected to following God fully, but it's blessing also. And I don't know about you today, but I want the blessing of God in my life. See, David understood something in this relationship with the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe they had mishandled it, and maybe they hadn't done things exactly the way that they were supposed to. And in the process of time, somebody was judged for mishandling the things of God, because there's no blessing of God without the justice of God. And so David said, you know what? I've handled this stuff enough. I hear people tell me this all the time. They say, Stephen, the God that I serve would not send somebody to hell because they're not baptized in Jesus' name. I say, the God that I serve would kill somebody because they touched the Ark of the Covenant when they were doing a good thing but stepped outside of the boundary. And so David got to the place in his life where he said, you know what? The things of God, I can't live with them. I can't live with them in my life. The judgment of God is too severe. The standard of God is too hard. And he spent a season of his life without the Ark of the Covenant. But then David started to get the report from Obed-Edom's house that Obed-Edom is blessed of God. Obed-Edom's life is filled with blessing. Obed-Edom's kids are doing well. And so on the front end, David said, I can't live with the things of God. But then he said, you know what? I can't live without the things of God. He said, it's better to have the judgment of God in my life than to live my life without the blessing of God. I want to tell you, I want the justice of God so that I can get the mercy of God. I want the standard of God so that my family can be blessed. I want God's expectation so that my marriage can be preserved. You can't get one without the other. And so there is this conflict that we feel. That's why backsliders come back to the house of God. That's why backsliders witness to people on the job. They say, listen, I'm not living for God right now, but you need to go live for God. What is that? It's a paradox. Because let me tell you something. People who walk away from the house of God stay close enough to be able to see it from where they're living. They'll walk away, they'll go to the party. I mean, I've seen it happen. Young people do this. They'll go clubbing on Friday night, and they'll have pictures all over social media, and people are sending them to me. They're saying, you see what this kid was? Out drinking and doing a bunch of crazy stuff. And Sunday morning, sitting in the house of God. Why? I can't live with it. I can't live without it. I'm just telling you, you might as well just jump in all the way. You might as well just go ahead and embrace the goodness and the severity of God. David said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod is for correction, and the staff is for protection. Talked to a man a couple of weeks ago who's from a denominational group here around the city. He said, my organization, he said, we talked about holiness and we preached holiness for a long time. He said, when we stopped preaching holiness, marriages started falling apart. He said, one after the other, he started naming friends, naming people that he knew. He said, you know what? It attacked the pastor's house first. You know why we live the way that we do? Because it's the glue that holds it all together. He said, when my organization stopped using the word holiness, he said, one after the, I'm telling somebody, I'm prophesying to somebody here today. If you want your marriage to be preserved, you need to encounter the goodness and the severity of God. You need to encounter the mercy and the judgment of God. God's got a standard. God's got an expectation. But on the other side of that is everything your heart is looking for. I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you what I know. It's my parents' story. My parents' marriage had fallen apart until they came into an apostolic church and received full truth. And there's a direct corollary between your ability to buy into what the Bible preaches and your ability to hold your family together. I'm telling you, there are people under the sound of my voice. The only reason they are still sane is because of this polar nature of the kingdom of God. David said, I can't live with it, but I can't live without it. Our text today is a very important messianic prophecy. David was asking God, when will you deliver your people? When will you save them and keep them from their sins? This is connected to the prophecy that was made to the patriarch Abram, an heir of the Chaldees. God told him that his seed would be in quantity like the stars of the heaven and the sands of the seashore in number. But his seed would also be in quality. It would be qualitatively like the stars and the sand, like the sand of the earth, finite, and like the stars from the heavens, infinite. And many Old Testament prophecies spoke of the coming of the Messiah who would bring heaven to earth. Isaiah 7 and 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And Matthew further elaborates and says, this Emmanuel is God with us. Isaiah 9 and 6, for unto us a child is born and a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. In his seed, mercy and truth would meet together. Righteousness and peace would embrace and kiss. Heaven and earth would converge within a humble Jewish carpenter, and there would be a divine embrace. And that is how Jesus could say, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He said, no man can come to the righteous but by the true. I want to tell you, there aren't myriad ways to come to God today. The Buddhist and the Hindu and the Muslim and the Christian aren't climbing the same mountain to the same destination. There is still only one way, and there is still only one door. Come on. Come on. Christian pulpits all across the nation are capitulating to pluralism. But let me tell you, the Word of God has something else to say about it. Your brand of Christianity may be selling you a bill of goods, but there's still only one way. David's saying, when are you going to heal the land? When are you going to restore the people? When are you going to fulfill Messiah? Jesus said in John 10, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door. He said, I am the door. And anybody that doesn't enter by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls to his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they won't follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Then said Jesus unto them again, verse 7, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. He's telling them, I am the entryway, and anybody who's getting up any other way, he's a thief and he's a robber. In the Old Testament, the ark could not be touched. The Holy of Holies could not be entered, because the righteous one dwelled there. If you entered, even the priest on his own terms, he would die. No negotiation. But righteousness and peace, truth and mercy embraced in the man Christ Jesus, so that he is no longer a God who cannot be touched. Hebrews 4 and 15, for we have not, everybody say, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all ways tempted like as we, yet without sin. When Jesus died, something happened in the Holy of Holies. From top to bottom, the veil separating the righteous from the unrighteous was torn from top to bottom. When righteousness and peace embraced, when righteousness and peace kissed, when holy and common embraced, there was a release that was so powerful, the earth shook and hell trembled and the sun hid its face. And now he is no longer an untouchable God. Now God is walking the streets of their cities. He's the righteous one, but he's righteous, but he's clothed in peace. And all of a sudden, he's walking the streets, and a little lady reaches out and touches him, the untouchable God. And the untouchable God, the holy God, the righteous God. You see, when righteousness and peace kiss, something changes. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And somebody say immediately. Somebody say it like you believe it, immediately. Her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him. And now she was healed immediately. I want to tell somebody here today, yes, God's righteousness in the Old Testament could not be touched, but he's no longer a God who cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. If you came looking for a miracle today, you came to the right place. Come on, I need some redeemed folk to give God some praise, because God has healed. Has God delivered anybody here? Has God saved any? Has anybody had an encounter with the righteousness and the mercy of God? Who touched me? This is the mighty God. This is the everlasting Father. This is the Prince of Peace. This is the one who was and is to come. This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the Alpha and the Omega. This is the untouchable God. But he looked at Thomas. He said, Thomas, you still don't believe. He said, look at my hands. Touch my hands. Come on. He's not an untouchable God anymore. He said, Thomas, you still don't believe. Thrust your hand into. I want to tell somebody, he's here today to touch you. He's here today so that you can touch him. Now, because of the Holy Ghost, we have a treasure in an earthen vessel, because God housed his spirit in an earthen vessel. I can know him today in spirit and truth. I can have him on the inside of me. But remember, when you get God on the inside of you, you get the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. You get a God who is a holy God. When you get, whether you say Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, when you get the Spirit, you get the holiness of God. And the holiness of God makes you talk different, makes you walk different, makes you live different, makes you pray different. Now, come on, the holiness of God changes us. God is the righteous one of old, and Christ is the Prince of Salem, or the Prince of Peace. What happened when righteousness and peace embraced? I was made righteous, and the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, has brought me into all truth. I want to tell somebody today that the true church stands at the place where righteousness and peace embrace. Now, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're the place. You're the place where righteousness and peace come together. Come on. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, I've been kissed by God. Come on, look at somebody else and tell them, I've been kissed by God. Isaiah 45 and 8. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. You got something coming from above, and you got something coming from beneath. Let the earth open and bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. What is he saying? He's saying something's coming from heaven, and something's coming from the earth. And when they come together, the earth is going to shake. The sun is going to hide his face. And David, from thousands of years before, was praying and prophesying and saying, God, when is it going to happen? I've seen a lot of your righteousness. I've seen a lot of your justice. I've seen a lot of your truth. I've seen a lot of your mandate. But oh God, when is it going to happen? When is everything going to be reconciled to God? He begins to prophesy. He said, hey, there's coming a day when righteousness and truth are going to embrace. And it embraced at Jesus Christ. It was in that moment that reconciliation happened. It was in that moment that restitution happened. It was in that moment that healing. That's why John came preaching the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven has come. He told the Jews, go and wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father that I'm going to send in my name. So they went into an upper room and they prayed and they preached and they waited. The church hadn't been born yet. But when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all. Somebody say all. The house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. What happened? Righteousness and truth met on the inside of them. The seed of Christ, which is the Word of God, met together with the Spirit of God, and the Logos was made flesh, John 1 and 14. And the rain from above, which is the righteousness of God's Spirit, met together in the man Christ Jesus. And the Bible said, except a grain of corn fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. When heaven and earth come together, a new seed is born. When righteousness and truth embrace, new creation is the result. This is not hyperbole. The first man, Adam, was of the earth, earthy. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But marvel not that I say unto you today, you must be born again. When I receive the Spirit of God, I become ground zero for the intersection between heaven and earth.
I become the place. I am kissed of God. I am not ashamed today of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, but also unto the Greek, also to the Gentiles. I'm just telling you today, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I've been kissed by God, and I'm not ashamed that I don't fit in. I'm not ashamed that I'm not accepted by every other religious group. I'm telling you, the closer we get to the return of God, the more adversity you're going to face for believing there's only one way. But let God be true and let every man be a liar. I'm not ashamed because I'm kissed of God. I'm not ashamed because I'm the place where righteousness and truth are met together. Corinthians chapter 6. I know this is just a glorified Bible study, but I'm getting somewhere. We'll get there here in just a few minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? I don't care what your last name is. I don't care how much money you got in the bank. I don't care how many degrees you have behind your name. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. New Testament. Before you encounter the love and mercy and grace of God, you have to come face to face with the righteousness of God. God has some things to say about being right. Paul goes on to say, be not deceived. Somebody say, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, not thieves, not covetous, not people getting drunk, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, some people say, well, that's condemning. Well, that's exclusive. Well, that's misogynist. Well, that's... I don't care what culture and society says about that passage of Scripture. Let God be true. Let every man be a liar. Let the news station be a liar. Let the politicians be a liar. Let God be true. No salvation, no mercy, no love, no grace until I come face to face with God's righteousness. But read this, watch this. And such were some of you. If you're a sinner here today, if you get drunk and you're effeminate and you've been engaged in adultery and fornication, the bad news is you can't see the kingdom of God. But the good news is you're surrounded by a congregation of people who were at one time drunks and thieves and liars and extortionists and idolaters and effeminate. But we've been washed. But we've been saved. We've been sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. For about 30 seconds, I need everybody in the house that fits into that category before you found God to step out of your pew.
all the ex-adulterers and liars and fornicators and effeminate and homosexuals and... That's why we shout. That's why we lift. That's why we dance. 'Cause we've been washed. We've been redeemed. We've been sanctified by the blood of the Lamb. We've got the Holy Ghost down in our soul, just like the Bible said. Come on, I want somebody to shout. Somebody shout. Somebody shout if you've been saved, if you've been redeemed. Come. Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me. I heard a preacher preach one time called the lost message of Pentecost. He said a lot of people preach out of Acts chapter 2, 1 through 5. And a lot of people preach out of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. He said, but the heart of the sermon preached in the book of Acts was not preached out of Acts 2, 1 through 5. That was the experience of the church's birth. And Acts 2 and 38 was the conclusion to men and brethren, what shall we do? But this is really what was preached at Pentecost. Acts 2 and 22, Peter said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. He said, you saw what he did. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified. He said, you don't get Acts 2 and 38. You don't get the remedy until you get the problem. I can't get fixed until I face the righteousness of God. He said, you by wicked hands crucified, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible for him that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, the man you killed. He said, David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith unto himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstools. Therefore let the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. I want to open up the altar right now. I need somebody in the house that's never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost evidenced by speaking in tongues. If you're sitting next to somebody and they've never received the Holy Ghost, invite them to come down and receive it. Come on, I'm going to give you just a few minutes. Come on, find somebody. Ask around. Have you received the Holy Ghost? Have you spoken in other tongues? Would you like to receive the gift of God? While you're doing it, ask him, have you been baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins? The Holy Ghost is here today, and we've got water in the back. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, you can go down in the water today and all of your sins will be forgiven. Every mistake you've ever made, come on, you've been dealing with condemnation, but I want to tell you, come on, there's no condemnation to everybody who is in Christ. Anybody at all? If you have a sickness or you have a disease, you have something in your life, in your body, in your mind that you've been dealing with, that you want God to touch you, he is here to do it today. I want to open up the front of this altar for people who have a mental, physical, emotional, psychological, financial problem in your life, and you say, I need God to help me. If you have a sin problem, if you've got something in your life that you say, I can't get over this sin, I need the Holy Ghost to help me, I want to tell you today, this altar is open. We're going to pray for you, and God can help you overcome an addiction. I'm talking about an addiction to pain pills. I'm talking about an addiction to pornography. I'm talking about an addiction to alcohol. Come on. Come on. This is an apostolic church today. We believe that anything can happen in the presence of God. Come on, where two or three agree, touching anything. I need some men and women of God to come and help me pray right now. Come on, help me pray.
The Lord has done. He healed my body.
He touched my body.
Praise him.
All night.
magnify your name, Jesus.
Praise God. How many of you are thankful for the presence of God that you felt here this morning? Praise God. Praise God. Go and share your strength with somebody around you. Love somebody. Go and make your way to the back when you leave today and grab a handful of cards and invite somebody to the house of God tonight. If you'll bring a vessel to the house, God will fill it with His Spirit. How many of you believe that? Praise God. God bless you. You're dismissed in the name of Jesus.